Good afternoon. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 6. Last night we left off by saying that Christian service is a miracle. We saw in the healing of Peter's wife's mother that immediately she got up and started to serve. It was an immediate response. It was a picture that in order for us to truly serve the Lord, it takes a miracle. Because we left off there, we will jump ahead to chapter 6 and then pick up tonight with chapter 2. For the sake of continuity with the teaching now that it takes a miracle to truly serve the Lord. Now I believe that having said that, that we are who are believers, as Elijah said, in the God that liveth. When God asks us to do something, can never really say, I can't do it. We can only honestly say, if we're honest, I won't do it. Because God promises that with the call will come the enablement, will come the miracle to be the servant that God expects us to be. And I believe that's what's so sad on my heart, especially as I see people serving the Lord without results, as I see Christians not serving the Lord, not understanding the great thrill that it is to serve the Lord and to see the marvelous miracles take place. And I believe if we really entered into this great truth that the Lord wants to do a miracle in our lives to serve other people, that as we saw in the very beginning, that in chapter 16, at the very end of the Gospel of Mark, it says the Lord working with them. That the miracle is that the Lord still desires to work today, He just uses human instruments. And so we want to look this morning, not at chapter 2, which will teach us tonight of all the opposition that will come in light of serving the true and the living God. We want to now look at the miracle of the impossible being possible. Mark chapter 6 and verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. They that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto the mountain to pray. And when even was come, and the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up to them into the ship, And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Sometimes the dangerous thing we can do is break the Word of God apart where it shouldn't be broken apart. I believe that's why we're exhorted to rightly divide the Word of truth. Many times we break these two occasions apart, and I don't believe we should, and I'll prove that to you. It says in verse 45, "And straightway he constrained." In other words, the Lord Jesus had just got done teaching his disciples a lesson, and then it says, "And straightway he sent them." And then we read in the last verse, verse 52, "Because," or "for," they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hard. And I believe what happens here in these two occasions is in the first one, the Lord Jesus gives them a lesson. The Lord Jesus gives them the lesson. It's the classroom experience. It's the sitting in a conference. It's the being ministered onto you by the gift of teaching or the ministry of the Word. And then he says immediately, "Now, here you go. Get out there." And now he's going to give them the test. We like the classrooms, but we don't like the finals, do we? We don't like the examinations. God loves us too much to let us go on in hypocrisy, thinking that we know a lot when in essence we don't really. And he will test us, although he knows what's in us, so that we will know what we really are and how much we really believe. And so I leave a conference and I say, "Wow, that Keith Kaiser was great. I mean, he was marvelous. And you know what? I learned this, this, and this." And then I go right back home, and guess what happens? On the plane on the way home, the Lord says, "Now I'm going to see if you listened and learned and you really believe. Let's see how much you believe." And he lights a fire on what I believe through a trial. And all that I had in there, now all I have is a little bit. And I think, oh man, have you ever done that? I'll get done ministering, get in my car and go home. And before I even get home, 2-hour drive, I've just failed what I preached on. You don't ever have that happen. That's because you don't preach. "Be not many teachers, for theirs is the greater condemnation." We want to realize, and here's the lesson that the Lord Jesus taught them. He taught them the impossible becomes possible when we trust the Lord. That's what the feeding of the 4,000 is. Excuse me, the 5,000 is. That the impossible becomes possible when you have faith in the Lord and you trust the Lord. That the miraculous will happen. That the supernatural will happen. And I will restate to you this morning what I said yesterday, just for those of you that are new here, that if an unsaved person can do what we're doing, I don't believe it's supernatural. And that shows you the lack of depth in the quality of our relationship with the Lord and the quality of our service to the Lord, because unlike the Lord Jesus, who when he served, always left them amazed, astonished, and beholding, we just go home, and whoever we serve, they go home, and it's just another day at the office. And we never really say, "Wow, the Lord was in that." So we want to look at this feeding of the 5,000. Now, please don't get this misunderstood with the feeding of the 4,000, as I just did. That happens in chapter 8. In this chapter, it says, "He had compassion on the multitudes, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd," in verse 34, before we read, we didn't read that. So he taught them. He had compassion, so he taught them. And in the process of his teaching, the day went by. Oh, that would be great, wouldn't it? Could you imagine listening to a preacher all day long? All day long, it went by, it got late, and the disciples knew they had a problem. And all of a sudden it was, now, what are we going to do? We better send them away. Now, in the next feeding, the feeding of the 4,000, the Lord Jesus is going to be the one, it says, to have compassion on the people and desire to feed them. Here, it's a test for the disciples. The 4,000, it's to teach those who are eating, although in both cases, everybody learns. And the reason I know that is because that's why he puts them immediately in the boat, because he wants to see, did you learn the lesson? Christian service, New Testament biblical service is a miraculous service that takes a miracle of God. And in this portion, he is going to give to us the pattern for it to happen so that we will know. And then he's going to give us the test. And I will believe this, he will test us after this conference was over. Not just for my ministry, but for everything that's happened here. You will be tested. Your reality will be tested. And as I said, God loves you too much to let you go on thinking, oh, I know everything, when in essence you're not, because you'd be self-deceived. Let's look at this portion, and let's look at both of them. First of all, let's look at the lesson. The lesson was very difficult. It was impossible. Now watch, verse 35. The day was far spent. They were in a desert place. The time was past, and they had nothing. And yet there was a great multitude around them. This was an impossibility. Do you know, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find the Lord Jesus always confronted people with the impossibility. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when the Lord Jesus told him, even his disciples understood the impossibility. They said, "Who then can be saved? For it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a man. But with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It takes a miracle. God is always pushing people in his ministry, the Lord Jesus is, into the corner of impossibility, because then the only thing you have is grace and the miraculous that comes from God and God alone. That's how you got saved, if you are saved. And that's how you grow. You constantly get pushed into the impossible. Because then watch, as Keith so eloquently said in the first message, in the truth of the New Testament principles, that God has ordained them so that he would get all the glory, and rightfully so. To the natural man, it sounds selfish. But when you get to Revelation 4:11, you realize that he created all things for him and by him and for his good pleasure. That's why God can be a jealous God. Everything's his. I can't be jealous because nothing's mine. Nothing's yours. You can't be jealous. God must receive the glory. If God doesn't receive the glory, then it's not really worthwhile. Victory is never really the point with God. Do you understand that? That's what Gideon had to learn, didn't he? Oh, we can do it. Too many. Okay, we'll whittle it down. Still too many. He got them down to 300? Oh, and then you're going to have to carry a lamp. And then you're going to have to carry a trumpet or what? I mean, Lord, this is impossible. Yes, you're right. With man is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, that can be misused, and right now I can go off on a tangent, as many current-day preachers would do. But he's talking about, in essence, the relationship you have with the Lord and the outworking of it in service. When God calls you, you can do everything that God asks you to do. And if you drag your feet, you're either going to get less out of the experience, as Moses did when he said, "Lord, I'm not eloquent. Okay, I'll send your brother with you." Or you'll miss the whole thing entirely, like the disciples did right here. And they did so because of the hardness of their heart. Oh, brethren, if there's one thing we constantly need to be, it's teachable. That's a soft heart. I remember listening to a man minister on Diotrephes. And you know, one of the things about Diotrephes is he's unteachable. And one of the things the man said was, if you go back to the original language, and I don't know that much about the original language, but I'll tell you this. He said that when it talks about an elder being apt to teach, it doesn't necessarily mean ability. It also carries with it teachability. He must be teachable. He must be receptive to truth. And then when we get to the place where we're not teachable and going through this process of impossibility, then we stop growing. We stop growing. And that's what's happening all through the Old Testament. That's what happened. That's all that God was trying to do, was do the impossible, reveal himself. He's the God who, through revelation of himself, you learn the impossible is possible. So notice this. Their situation was definitely impossible. So it says, send them away. Isn't that true what we do with the impossible? And don't we just want that? Lord, just get rid of it. And just get rid of it. We just want to send them away. Just get rid of it. But he said, what do you have? They said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make them to sit down. And when he did, it says in verse 41, that when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven and he blessed and he brake. And then it literally says, continually kept giving unto his disciples to set before them. That giving is in a continual linear tense. And I believe that is the pattern for Christian service. God is trying to teach his disciples that if anything, if you are ever going to minister to others in a way that satisfies them, and the physical in the Bible is a picture of spiritual. They did eat and were satisfied. What he is saying is if when we serve people, the Lord, we serve the Lord by serving his people and they're satisfied, that's the miracle. You know, for you to come hear me speak and for you to walk away and have somebody tell me, you know, God spoke to me, I needed to hear this, and this was really a blessing, that's a divine miracle. To me, my kids would believe it was a miracle. They'd think, why do they want to listen to him? You know, what are you listening to him for? Now, we had a girl, and I know some of you have heard me say this before in my ministry here in the past, but we had a girl in Danville when we were there from 86 to 90, and we had a radio broadcast for those 5 years, and we were inviting people in, and we went up to from 30 to about 130 people, and we had this one girl that showed up and eventually had the privilege of baptizing her and her children, and then her husband finally came into fellowship, and we were seeing the Lord work. One day I got down from speaking and went to the back, and she came up to me, and she looked like a deer in the headlights. Her eyes were about that big, you know, and she just came looking, and she said, you know what? And I said, what? She said, when you're up there, something happens. But you know, when you're down here, you're the same old jerk you always are. That was her words to me. She didn't mean that in a bad way, but I understood what she meant. She meant, man, something, a miracle happened. A miracle happened. And that's the spiritual truth, that miracles do happen when impossibilities. How does that happen? How is it possible that a broken vessel, so useless on an earthly level, can be used by God to be spiritually satisfying in the life of another? Here's the pattern. We give the Lord what we have. What is that? In light of the 5,000 men and their women and children, 5 loaves and 2 fish is a big zero. Could you imagine if in between our sessions this afternoon we say, now there's only 5 fish and 2 loaves, so please start the line. Oh, yes, I know, you're all spiritual. After you, no, I insist. Right? There would be, you'd have to, poor Bob would be trampled over there. He would just be, he'd still be going, great, 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 everything's great. But he'd be trampled, and everything would just be trampling him. Now watch, here's the pattern. My nothing, it says, give it to me. We give to the Lord. The Lord breaks it. The Lord puts his blessing upon it. He gives it back. And we give to the people, and we continually keep going back to the Lord until everybody's satisfied. Because the Lord is the source of all of our miraculous power. The Lord is the one who is still working. That fish and that bread didn't amount to anything until the Lord put his hands on it and broke it and blessed it. Now, for you who don't like to serve the Lord and don't want to serve the Lord and refuse to serve the Lord, there's only 2 of you here that I know, you have to realize what a marvelous process this is and what a wonderful blessing it is. If I told you you could go to a bank without any money and reap great rewards that would last for all eternity, I'd venture to say you'd want to know where that bank was. This is the marvel of serving the Lord, that he could take the things that come to nothing. He would take the humble things, the weak things, the base things, the things that the world would discard. Why? So that no flesh would glory in his sight, so that if we did glory, we'd glory in this, that they that know the Lord. That's it. I know the Lord. The Lord is doing it. He gets the glory. The glory is his. And that's the thrill of serving. And that's what magnifies the grace of God. And when God calls anybody, they're not ready. Moses wasn't ready. Nobody was ready. I mean, David, Saul, and all the others. Paul, let me just quote Paul here. Who is sufficient for such things? Who is? No one, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. And Paul would go on to say, I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength. He gives me the strength. See, there's the miracle. Do you know what it costs you to serve the Lord? You have to give Him your big nothings. You just got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, here, I don't have much to offer. It's a big zero. And He says, fine. And He breaks it. And He blesses it. And He gives it back to you and it becomes yours. And now He says, now you go out there and give it to those people out there. And boy, what a divine miracle takes place. If I believe the impossible can be possible, what are some of the results that take place here? And I do want to touch these before we close because we still have to jump onto the other miracle, and that is the Lord Jesus walking on the water. I believe if we're going to serve the Lord to the point where we truly trust Him and just keep going back to the Lord. And by the way, that's where all of us get in trouble. When you hear a worker, as I said yesterday, said to you, I'm not tired of the work, but I'm tired in the work. When you hear a worker who is tired in the work or is wearing out or needs a rest, the reason is because they're not going back to the Lord. They're trying to do it with their own effort. You have to constantly go back to the Lord to give Him your nothing. Then He turns around and He makes it something and you give it back to the people you're ministering to, whatever it is. If you believe that this is true and the impossible becomes possible, the first thing I see is this. You won't care what instruments God uses in your life when you learn this principle. Do you think those people sitting down to say, I'm not letting Peter bring me that stuff. Look at him, there he is. That fisherman, I'll bet he still has bait on his hands. He probably hasn't washed his hands. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They didn't care. They sat down. They obeyed the Lord. And listen, if God uses a zero, that means how many of us are zeros? They can't hear that on here. How many? I thank you. So does it matter then who God uses? No. Why is there jealousy amongst the Lord's servants? Why isn't there joy and rejoicing that God is using somebody? I heard of a man who was a pastor of a church in a small town in the States. His congregation was dwindling and dwindling. While he was doing that, a young man started a new meeting over here on the other side of town. It was starting to boom. One night this old man just said, listen, let's just close the door here and walk down there and go in there and see what's going on. No, I'm not saying let's leave here, but that's humility. He's not caring who the Lord is using. Why do we care who the Lord uses? Oh, I'm not listening to that guy. You know what happened to him? Yeah, he's a big zero. That's right. Now, if you want to come up to me afterwards and said, look, I know you. I heard you and I was with you 10 years ago. Right. I'm going to look you back in the face and say, you're right. I'm a big zero. So you don't have to tell me that. We're big zeros. That's all it amounts to. This is an impossibility that works. He took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, his disciples, and he fed them. And it doesn't matter how. It's just His sovereign grace. He just makes the choice. He uses them and He pushes them out there. Was Paul better than Peter? No. Was Peter better than... No. They're all the same. There's no different. Don't ever magnify a man. Please. Please. Don't ever do that. You know, our heads are so pliable. It doesn't take much for mine to get another size. You were really great. I can't wear my hat. That's it. It's over. It's done. Just thank the Lord. You know, they couldn't thank the disciples. All they did was keep going back to the Lord and going back. They had to thank the Lord. God must get all the glory or none at all. He could have beaten those Midianites. But listen, He had to teach Gideon that winning the victory is not as important as how it is. God must get the glory. Now, right now, some of you are thinking, that's why I am where I am in this situation where I am. It's true. Because God wants you to yield to Him so that in such a way He can answer it that only you will get the glory. Only He gets the glory. Only He will get the glory. The next thing I see is this. It won't matter the quality of what we have or what we use to serve. Listen, we're told that it was barley loaves in John chapter 6, verse 9. Barley is horse feed. Now, we're going to have a meal in between our sessions, and we're going to have barley loaves. That's what you're going to eat. Not you. I'm going to White Spot. I mean, that's just the way it is. But you, the common folk, are going to... Can you imagine? See, the great thing about this miracle, it was twofold. It was a miracle of quality and a miracle of quantity. He bypassed the whole process of nature and human effort. And he did so in doing a miracle of quality. What a miracle it is when we do something of quality for the Lord that lasts eternally. Isn't it? It is a marvelous, marvelous miracle that you could get satisfied spiritually by any one of us that would minister the Word of God, or any of you that would minister to somebody else the Word of God. And you ladies, don't think that we're not talking to you. You have ministries too, and you must use the Word of God, and you must be led by the Spirit of God and follow the same patterns. The third thing I see is this: time isn't an issue. God isn't limited to time. God doesn't keep time like we do. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. We're reminded of that in verse 8. For a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day for the Lord. You know, we hear people say, and I've even said it, oh, my children are wasting their life. Why don't they just obey? They might waste years of their life, but God can do in a moment what it would take a man to do in 1,000 years. I mean, look at it all the way through the Scriptures. Look at when Jacob was restored and his name was changed to Israel. And look how fast and what happened in his life. Because God is not limited to time. He's eternal. God didn't need time here. That's what they didn't understand. See, the great thing about serving the true and living God is you're never stuck to time. He transcends time. He's eternal. You're not limited to time. The limited growth you have is up to you and your desire and your will to be used of the Lord, and how you honor Him in the little things. And then the fourth thing I see is this: that a sufficient supply on an earthly level in serving the Lord is never a limitation to serving God. It never limits God. God is not restricted by number. Remember Jonathan to his armor bearer back in 1 Samuel? Remember, he said, look, let's go. Let's climb up this cliff and let's take them on. You know, there might be 1,000 of them up there, but listen, God isn't limited by number. David knew that. All the people that were victorious for the Lord know that. Zero plus God equals everything. Everything. I know that's bad mathematics, but that's spiritual mathematics. Zero plus God is everything. So when you say, well, Lord, I won't do it because I'm a big zero, you just qualified yourself. Why don't we start being honest with the Lord? Why don't we just start saying, I'm too busy with the things I want to do in life? Why don't we just start saying, you know, I'm too busy, there are things I want to do? Let's be honest about it. Listen, you're never going to escape the eye of the Master. We said this the very first morning at the breakfast, and some of you weren't there. Do you think in Mark chapter, in this great gospel of Mark, later on as he's approaching to Jerusalem, that he sees a fig tree that promises figs but has none, and he curses it, that same eye that could see that and hypocrisy of saying, I'm there where you can use me, and not have any fruit, we're going to escape that same eye? Or to escape the eye of the man who, as he approaches the cross in just a couple of days, goes into the temple, sits at the court of the women, and watches that woman throw her two mites into that horn that was on the wall, and when he does, say, oh, I see how she does it. It's marvelous. Do we think we're going to escape the Master's eye? Do we think somehow we're just going to be saved, spend our whole life doing what we want to do, and enter into heaven? Be very careful. Because that's selfishness. Be very careful. Because he that loves much, oh, I tell you, we need to really look at what we're doing. And we need to really realize, listen, knowing this, that the impossible becomes possible only because of the Lord, and God is the only resource we need, then we need to be very careful that we're doing all that God expects us to do. Now, having learned these things, and we just have a few minutes left, having learned these things, he puts them in a boat and he gives them a test. You know, one of the things I've learned from this test, here's a principle for you, and I'll explain how I get this. It doesn't matter if I see the Lord in life. You know, you hear people say, well, I see the Lord in it. Well, that's nice. But it doesn't matter to me anymore if I see the Lord in anything. What matters to me is that I know the Lord sees me. Now let me explain to you. Look what happens. Verse 46. Verse 45, straightway he constrained his disciples to get in ship, go to the other side unto Bethsaida, while he sent them away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. Oh, what do you think he was praying about? I believe it was the same thing he prayed for Peter when he said, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. In other words, I'm praying that you don't fail your test. He's up there on the mountain praying. And watch, when even was come and the ship was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land, he saw them toiling. Now, I don't know about you. We come in a plane and you know how it is in Vancouver. We're about to land in Vancouver. The temperature is 8 degrees Celsius. Visibility is about 10 feet. You don't like jokes on Vancouver. That's okay. I won't do it. Keith, don't do that. Don't use any more. I'll take that one for you. Now watch. He saw them out in the middle. He saw them out there. See, what they'd failed to understand was this. They couldn't see him, but he knew exactly where they were. You know, the Lord knows exactly where you are today. I'm thankful that some of you appreciate that. You know what? I'm thankful of that even when I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm thankful the Lord sees me because that's when he's going to step in and do something and get me back. See, the Lord Jesus sent them to test them. He sees them, verse 48, with their self-effort, toiling and rowing. He sees the wind that was contrary against them in the fourth watch. That's the test of the impossibility. It was contrary. It was in the fourth watch that gave them plenty. He gave them plenty of time. You say, to do what? Well, we'll tell you in a minute. And then he came to them at the right time. He left them out there purposely for a while. Why? Because he wanted to see if they learned the impossible. And what is that? To go back to the master and ask for the miracle. All they had to do was get on their knees in the middle of that boat and say, Lord, just make this storm a little calmer for us, please, so we can do what you said we'd do. You said we'd go to the other side. You told us we need to go over there. We're following your instructions. Just make it a little calmer. We have no gravel left. That's all they had to do. But no, that self-effort, we just like the self-effort, and they're out there the whole time. And at the right time, he comes along, and watch, he doesn't impose himself, and he never will. If you're here today, this afternoon, and you're in that kind of a boat, and you're out there in self-effort, and you realize it now, and you're out there, he's not going to impose himself on you. Listen, he walks by them as if he would pass them by, waiting for them to invite him in. See, that's what he's waiting for right now. If during this conference the Lord's been speaking to you, he is just simply passing by you. He's waiting for you to invite him to come in, sit down, so that you can actually have him in the vessel. Because when he comes into the vessel, then things happen. And when they saw him, verse 49, walking upon the sea, they supposed they had seen a spirit. They cried out. Why? It's impossible for a man to walk. Oh, you know, right away when they said it's impossible, guess what should have happened? They should have remembered, it's the Lord. He just told us the impossible is possible when he's in it. It's got to be impossible, it's the Lord. Oh, that's why we're in the boat. Well, that's the lesson. Oh, we should have got that one. You know, this is the same lesson that Peter will learn in Matthew 14:28 when he sees the Lord and says to the Lord, Lord, if it's you, let me come out there with you. I know you can do the impossible. Let me say this. Peter is being stretched and he's learning a little. After this, he gets the idea. And later on, when he sees the Lord walking, he'll say, oh, I believe you can do the impossible. Let me come out there. And he does real fine when he's trusting the Lord. But then it says, he saw the wind. Impossible. Remember the Lord in John's gospel? You can't see the wind. See, that's what we do too. We see things we don't really see. We see the effects of things. We don't really see it. And when he took his eyes off the Lord, boom. But God is graciously dealing with him, getting him from this lesson to the next lesson to the next lesson to get him to grow. You know, that's what God does with his servants. Do you know in Elijah's life, here's what God told him. First of all, you go into the brook Cherith. Why? Because there I'm going to take care of you. At that brook Cherith, he only had to be concerned with his faith in God for one person. Then he said, you're going to go to Zarephath. And in Zarephath, you're going to find a widow woman and his son. There he's going to be stretched because he's going to have to trust God, the living God, for himself and two more. That's three. What's God doing? He's getting him ready to go to Mount Carmel. Because on Mount Carmel, he's going to have to trust himself for him, the whole nation of Israel, and 850 false priests and an evil king. Listen, if we're going to grow, we've got to start applying these principles now to get to the next step and to the next step and to the next step. And that's what they had to learn too. Now, as I close, let me just close by focusing our eyes again as we close on the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm teaching somebody, discipling somebody, or dealing with somebody, and they fail something like this, you want to slap them in the back of the head and say, okay, next, I'll try somebody else. But the Lord never does that. And if you're here and you've been saying to yourself, well, the Lord's been speaking to me, the Lord's dealing with me, I can deal with it right now. Realize this, when they invited the Lord into the ship, even though they failed the test, they invited him in, it says, immediately he talked with them and he said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He goes into the ship. What graciousness. The Lord doesn't deal with each other like we deal with each other. He's just marvelous. Lord, I failed. Lord, I failed that test. Well, listen, brethren, don't quit because you failed one test. Though a righteous man falleth 6 times, yea, 7 times, the Lord will lift him up. You get up again. You start moving again. You learn that lesson. You go to the next level. And the very compassionate Lord is there. He doesn't rebuke them. He rebukes the sea. And he says, listen, be of good cheer. It is I, it's the Lord. And now I'm in the vessel. And you know the answer to that story. With Christ in the vessel, there's no problem. And there he is in the vessel. There they must realize how foolish we really are. But guess what? They're not done with their lessons and neither are we. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you again for your compassion on the multitudes, for your compassion on the needs of the people. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son and for his long suffering and compassion to his disciples and to us. Oh, Father, how often we fail and come short. And Father, you don't quit and don't give up on us. And so, our Father, we just ask that through the ministry of the Word today and through the Word of God that will be shared, that you will instruct us that we might pass the next test, that we might see that the impossible is possible when God is in it. And Father, if you've been speaking to a heart about serving you, if you've been speaking to a heart about service that has been being refused or has been refused, we pray that by your grace the lesson would be applied, that obedience would be seen, and a miracle would happen in service, and that the Lord Jesus would receive honor and glory and praise. For it's in his name. Amen.